Before I begin, I'd like to thank Una Voce for allowing me to come. It's always a joy for a priest to preach to people who are actually interested in hearing the truth. In Wyoming, there is a monastery in north central Wyoming, in Cody, Wyoming, just outside of Cody. And in this monastery, it's a Carmelite monastery, they practice the old Carmelite rite, which was in place in the medieval period. It's called the Rite of the Holy Sepulchre. And the monks follow the ancient disciplines that are part of the Carmelite life. And one of those disciplines is, at the head of the table where they eat, is a skull. And that skull is a sign to them that even though they are eating, which will help keep them alive, in the end, they will die, because we will all die eventually. And this is a constant reminder. Next to the skull, they have a phrase, "Memento homo quia pulis est, and in pulverem reverteris," which is a Latin phrase which means, "Remember, man, that thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return." All of us will die. It's a thing that we all have to face. The definition of death is the separation of the immortal soul from the body. That's the definition which the church teaches us. And there is a council in the early church which defines the soul as the substantial form of the body. What does that mean? It means the soul is what makes your body human. It's not your DNA. It's not these things, even though those are parts of it. It's actually the soul makes the matter be a human body as opposed to a dog's body. So the form of a dog makes it be a dog rather than a human being. Well, our soul is what makes our body be human. And our soul can remain in our body as long as the body can maintain the activities that are proper to the soul, like thinking and eating and things of this sort. But once the body becomes ill-disposed towards the operations of the soul, that is, once it gets to the point where the soul can no longer act through the body, then the soul departs from it. Death is God's dose of reality, to bring man to a sobriety about his condition and his state. It is both a dose of reality because it brings home to man the fact that he is sinful, that he is plagued both by original and actual sin, and for this, his sentence is death. Death is also something which makes us sober from the dullness of mind and drunkenness the things of this world can bring. They can get into our minds and cloud our judgments and to help to get us to be focused on this world and the pleasures that come and go. But death brings us away from that, helps us to remember, even if the food tastes good, such as we see in the Carmelite monastery, it doesn't matter, we're all going to die. Death tells us that all the things in this life are passing and meaningless unless they are somehow referred back to the one who carries out the sentence for our sinfulness, namely God. In other words, death has life, also for human being, has no meaning unless somehow that meaning is rooted in God. St. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. This follows from the fact that by sin we turn away from God, who is the source of life, to created things which of themselves cannot provide life. And so the punishment fits the crime. Because we turn to things which are not capable of giving life, then as a result, God gives us what we ask for. That is, through sin, when we turn to created things and turn away from God, then he gives us the created things. That is, these things which cannot give life, and from it follows death. Though through death, we learn that we are not the final arbiters of right and wrong, of truth and falsity, that is, of reality. As much as people like to think that there is no objective truth out there, they all have to admit one truth which applies to everybody and in all cases, save a few in the Old Testament, that is, all people die. And that is something which nobody can deny. If they do, they're just mentally ill and they're deluded, or they're not being intellectually honest. Rather, death is God telling us what to do. And the way he demonstrates that is by showing us that he ultimately has power over our life and our death. He tells us in Scripture that death is a punishment for sinfulness, for not doing what he told us to do. And so what he does is that so that all have to be sober before him, so to speak. He makes sure that all of us suffer the punishment which is due to our sin. That is, we all die. So even if we want to walk around denying reality, the fact of the matter is we all have to die. Death is the end of all things, St. Alphonsus the Great tells us, and obviously it's something which we know. And he says it is because it deprives us of everything, save that which you have in the soul. I tell the seminarians, when you die, there are two things that you take with you. Actually, three. The first is the merits that you gained in this world by doing good works in the state of grace. If you're not in the state of grace, that is the state of sanctifying grace, when you perform a good work, it merits nothing in the eyes of God. Now, that doesn't mean it's not a good work, but it means you don't get any higher place in heaven for it. You have to be in the state of grace to merit. So you take your merit with you. The second is you take your state of grace, or your lack thereof, with you. So you take all those things which aren't proper to your body. The last thing you take with you are your virtues and your vices. The vices, if you have vices, you go to purgatory, they have to be purged, unless you're a martyr. Because a martyr relinquishes all of the things of this life to pursue God alone. And that means that he has forsaken all the things to which his vices are ordered, because our vices are ordered towards particular created things that we like. And so what happens is through death, we're cut off from them. And this is one of the reasons why people in purgatory can't sin. It's one of the reasons. But the point being is that you take your virtues and your vices with you. So when you stand before God in your final judgment, which we'll see in the next talk, this is what you bring with you. You don't bring your money. You don't bring your house. You bring nothing with you other than those things. Life is short, and death comes quickly. This is one of the reasons why the saints said, don't waste time. This is a place in which you have the ability to merit a higher place in heaven. As St. Paul says, run to win the prize. And by that he means that you have to strive for the highest place in heaven that you can before you die. But death is a sign to us that we don't have a whole lot of time to do this. We only have a certain amount of time. Some of the saints, when they get towards the end of their life, decried the fact that they didn't have more time to merit more for in heaven. God has preordained that when the angels fell from heaven, it left gaps in the hierarchy of grace. And so God created man so that man could be raised and take the place of the angels who had fallen. That means that he has a specific place for each person in heaven. So he has a specific place for you that he wants you to achieve. That means that death is a reminder to you that you only have a certain amount of time to achieve that standard. Now, most people, because of their failings in life, never get to the place which God had originally intended them in life. The saints do because they're perfect. But we, who are not perfect, must do everything we can to purge ourselves to merit that place in heaven, because God wants you to be to that place in heaven. But death only gives you a certain amount of time. It is certain that all men die, and that we will die. But there is an uncertainty about the hour and the manner of our death. There is a story about a man in Russia. He was rather athletic, and he decided one night, instead of going to confession, which he thought he should because he thought he was in the state of mortal sin, that he would go for a swim and then go to confession the next day. So he went into the pool, but the pool was dark because the lights weren't on, and he went up on the board, and he was about to jump in when the janitor came in and flipped on the light, and the pool had been emptied. Which means what? By putting off his going to confession, if he would have jumped into the pool, he would be dead, which means he would be in hell, because that's the judgment for those who are not in the state of grace. And this is a sign to us that we do not know the day nor the hour in which we are going to die. And it is by the pure grace of God that if we are in the state of mortal sin, that he actually gives us extra time in order and the grace to turn back to him and get and to approach him. But again, we do not know the manner nor the hour of death. And one of the things that the saints always did is cultivate a devotion in which they lovingly embraced the type of death which God had envisioned for them. Because God has a specific kind of death that he wants each one of us to go through. Each person is different. The death of the sinner. According to St. Alphonsus Liguori, Scripture is clear about the death of those who do their own will. That is, they do what they want. And whenever you read these lines in the saints, you know, that the sinner is the man who does his will rather than the will of God, you really have to wonder in a culture in which everything is based on choice. Because it's no longer based on truth. Those who say that the death of the sinner is the worst. In Latin, the phrase is mors peccatorum pessima. The death of sinners is the worst. For those who lead a life of evil and self-gratification, satisfaction, death is seen as the worst thing that could happen to them. Because God is putting an end to their sin. This is one of the reasons why in the past, the Catholic Church said that capital punishment was acceptable. Because there are certain people who are so habituated in sin and so obstinate in their sin that you actually do them a favor by putting them to death so that they don't lower their place in hell as a result of it. And that's the sign that the death of the sinner is the worst. St. Alphonsus makes the observation that this death of sinners is fraught with all sorts of troubles. He says that the demons tempt the departing soul with those sins of his past life and things he has never even done before. And he says that the demons try and get the person focused on their predominant fault. And what that means is that each one of us has one particular vice which is the worst of all of them. And St. Teresa of Avila used to say that you ought to work on that particular vice, and once you overcome that one, then if there's any other vices connected, those will kind of evaporate off on their own. In other words, you don't have to deal with them. And then you go to the next one. So you just keep working on it until you finally get rid of them all. But the demons in your last hour for the sinner comes to the sinner and tempts him with those things which pertain to his predominant fault. So if a person, for example, had a problem with matters pertaining to the ninth commandment, the demons will come and tempt them with impure thoughts to try and get them to fall. And this is one of the reasons why you want to eradicate your predominant faults or any fault that you might have, any spiritual imperfection, because you're going to take it to your death, and it's the thing that's going to be fighting you in the end. In a certain sense, we're our own worst enemy in our death, in the sense that if we are perfect, Satan doesn't have too much ability to affect us, but if we have all sorts of vices and imperfections, he can use those against us. St. Alphonsus says that the demons come to claim their property. That is, they actually come to the death to demand the property that is theirs. If the person's in the state of mortal sin, then they demand that it's their property, the soul is their property. There was a case of a woman who used to be a nurse in a hospital. She still might work there. I'm not really sure if she does or not. But what she did was, one time she noticed there was a man who came there who was a very, very evil man. And they could just tell it by the things he would say, the things he would do. He was impenitent and obstinate. On the man's deathbed, with the nurses there, something dark appeared before the man, and the man saw it with total fright because the thing came to claim him. There are numerous stories in the lives of the saints in which they recount that in deaths of sinners, demons will actually appear to the individual to claim him and to just make him, drive him to despair. Those who are sinners suffer from the fear of hell and judgment. To the sinner, this does not drive him to repentance, because throughout his life, he becomes habituated in ignoring the fear of damnation, and he even becomes accustomed to the idea of damnation, so that even though it's coming, and even though he fears it, he doesn't repent from it. St. Thomas says an interesting thing. He says that when we get into a certain vice, or in a certain disposition in relationship to a vice. So in other words, we have a bodily disposition, which the body adjusts itself to the operations of the soul. So when we perform evil things, the body begins to adjust itself so it can commit sin more. This is why when you start trying to do things right, you're wondering, why is this thing all over the map? Well, that's why, because it starts adjusting itself to what the soul is doing, and that's its proper ordering. Now, originally, God had intended that this means that the body would always adjust itself to the growth of virtue, but for some people, it's not. But what happens, St. Thomas says, is that when we come in contact with something that's in accordance with our disposition, and we may say in accordance with our vices, it gives us a certain pleasure. Even if we were talking about things like anger, people get a certain pleasure out of anger, or even depression or sorrow. People get a certain pleasure out of sorrow. It seems totally counterintuitive, but it is true that the proper means out of depression is mortification. Because the person has to learn that they cannot pursue the inclinations of the flesh, which is what the depression is inclining them towards, and they have to pursue those things which are according to the proper state in life, that is, according to those things which God wants them to do. But the point is that those who get accustomed to the fear of damnation actually get a certain pleasure out of it. For this reason, St. Bonaventure says that the damned, that is, that those who are, not the damned yet, but those who are in the process of dying and about to be damned, that is, the sinners, actually love the danger of damnation. They grow accustomed to it, and they begin to like it. They do not think that damnation is that bad, and so they're not as concerned about repenting. Death is seen as, yeah, it's coming, but it's always psychologically put off. It's never grasped, really. And that's one of the big differences between a faithful Catholic and every other kind of person in the world. A faithful Catholic has a clear understanding of, by faithful Catholic, I should say, one who leads a life of holiness and grace, has a clear understanding of the several things. One, the reality of the final judgment. Two, the reality of death, it's coming. Three, and the meaning of that is that you're going to have to stand before God and be judged. The next is that it means you're going to go to heaven or hell after death. And it also means that those who have a strong faith have a clear understanding of the immortality of the soul. Even though the body dies, the soul does not. St. Thomas says that one of the reasons there is a resurrection is because when the soul is separated from the body, the soul is in an unnatural state. Why? Because if you remember, I said that the soul is what makes this body be a human being. In other words, it's what makes your body be human rather than like a dog or something. So it's the soul is actually designed to operate and to function in through matter, that is, through our body. And when it's separated from that, it's unnatural. It's contrary to its ordering. And this is one of the reasons why those in heaven actually want their body back. But the point being is that Catholics have a keen understanding of that. That is, they're going to die, their soul is going to live forever, and so they have to make sure that they take proper care of it so that it'll actually end up in the right place. Those who are going to be damned, that is, those who are sinners, who lead a habitual life of sin and refuse to repent on their deathbed, don't care about the final destination of their soul. And for them, death is the worst of things, because God cuts you off from the things that you enjoy, that is, the things to which your vices pertain, like food and things against the sixth and ninth commandments and things like that. And so as a result, death is seen as the worst. But not for the faithful Catholic. There is a qualitative difference between serving at a funeral, that is, when a priest does a funeral, there's a qualitative difference between the people who sit in the pew and have a very strong, clear faith and understanding of the fact that the soul is immortal and that their loved one is now either in God or in hell, and those who don't. Those who have a clear understanding of it, there is pain, obviously, because of the death. But at the same time, there's a certain peace, recognizing that death is merely a passing. In the old rite, in the Mass of the Requiem Mass, it says, God, you transform life, not take it away, which means that life is changed, not destroyed or taken away. And that means that the soul is changed, that is, it's no longer in the body, that is, informing the body, but eventually it'll be put back in. And those who recognize that have a peace. Those who don't, do not. There is a qualitative difference, not only between the faithful Catholic and the Catholic who leads a holy life and understands these things and those who don't, who are Catholic, but there is a qualitative difference between Catholics and Protestants at funerals, because Protestants have a much less clear vision of these things because the teaching by their churches is less clear than ours. And as a result, when they see death, they just panic. They don't have the same types of things that we do to prepare ourselves for death. That's one of the biggest advantages of being a Catholic. If you're not a Catholic, when you die, your minister can't do a thing for you. I mean, okay, maybe he can go and pray, but if he's not in the state of grace, his prayers are utterly useless. And if he's Protestant, he may pray in the wrong way, which may actually not be very efficacious in the eyes of God. So he can't do a whole lot for you. But as a Catholic, you can actually receive the sacraments, prepare yourself for death, and have the peace as a result of it. Catholicism is the hardest religion to live. It is the easiest to die. Those who are sinners have remorse of the loss of the life because of their life because they can't commit any more sins. And they have remorse of conscience. That is, their conscience nags them. The conscience does three things. It tells us what we are about to do, that is, something in the future is either good or bad. It tells us what has been done in the past is either good or bad. And it also nags us. Vermis conscientiae is the term in Latin. Our Lord uses it. He refers to it as the worm of the conscience, or where the worm dieth not. And by that he means that the people in hell suffer from a constant remorse, a constant sorrow at the sins that they committed that caused their damnation. Those who are dying, who are sinners, go through somewhat the same thing. Because why? Through sin, we begin to head towards hell, which means the more we sin, the more hell begins to take on, our life begins to take on approximation to hell. This is why the people who are dying very often, their emotional life is all over the map. They suffer from remorse of conscience. Intellectually, they're just fraught with confusion and things like that. Whereas the just man, it's a different matter. We die the way we live. If we sin during life and we get into the habit of it, our habits aren't going to leave us at our death, which means we're going to be in the habit of sinning even at our death. My grandfather told me this story. It was the first time I learned this lesson. I was quite young, and he told me the story of a man who cussed all the time. He constantly used vulgarity and profanity. And when he was dying, he was around the nurses, and the nurses happened to be nuns, which meant they didn't take a liking too much to it. But when he was dying, because the guy didn't even have any type of reverence, even when he went for our Lord's name, even when he was dying. So just as he was cussing during his life, he was cussing at his death. So what's the moral of the story? If you don't want to fall into the particular sins that you have when you die, you make sure that you eradicate those now. The death of the lukewarm Christian, so that's the death of sinners, that is those who are unrepentant and lead the life of mortal sin, is a little bit different from the death of those people who are kind of lukewarm, who try a little bit now and then in their spiritual life but don't really excel. These types tend to be focused on their health and physicians rather than on the state of their soul. In other words, because they're not as worried, because they're not, maybe they might be in the state of grace, they worry less about their soul and they're more worried about their body and what's going on around them. Although St. Alphonsus says even these people are filled with confusion and error. And they are, part of this comes from the fact that they are uncertain about the outcome of their lives. Whereas the person who becomes holy, that is, he gets to the point where he has no vices, which is possible. You know, most people think that the lack of sin in a person's life is the highest that you can reach. It's not. The saints make it very clear. It's the beginning of the spiritual life. It's the first step in the spiritual life to stop sinning. Now, some people say that's not possible in this life. Yes, it is. There's a thing called grace, and if you have perfect fidelity to grace, slowly but surely God will lead you out of sinning. So if you stop sinning, then you won't be developing these bad habits. But those who don't stop sinning have a certain uncertainty about the outcome of their life, because they're not certain if in their last moments of their life whether they're going to have the right disposition of soul to be able to fight off any demonic attack. They tend to have doubts of God's mercy and providence. They also suffer from the attachments of this world, which kind of keep their attention and occupation when they're dying, when they should be focusing on God and preparing their soul for judgment. The lukewarm Christian concerns himself with the disposition of his goods, that is, what he's leaving behind. In other words, he's still worried about the money in the bank. In other words, his focus is all out of whack. He should be paying attention to what's the state of my soul? Who cares about the money? That's not going to help me now. I need to make sure my soul's in order. Maybe it would help if you could get a priest there to pay you to get there, but other than that, it's not going to help you. They lack fervor when they die. They fear the fact that they have not made sufficient reparation for their sins. You know, most people have this idea that when they go to confession, once they go to confession, that's it. It's all over with. I don't ever have to worry about it again. First of all, you'll find that out when I talk about judgment, because every sin you commit is going to be there. Now, that doesn't mean that you're blamed for it. It doesn't mean in the sense that God holds you accountable for them, because through his mercy they may have been forgiven. But there's other problems that arise from sin. One of the effects of sin is vice. The other effects of sin are imperfections. Every time you commit a sin, it leaves disorders in the soul. So when you go to confession and you confess the sin is forgiven. So you're in the state of grace again. But the effects of the sin continue. And this means that we have to perform actions to root these effects out, called imperfections, to root them out of our soul so that we will be perfect. And also, because you committed sin, and that's not even enough, because you committed sin, you detracted from the glory of God in this life, and you have to pay him back. It's like theft. This is all God's property. All of us are God's property. The whole of creation is God's property. And he created it for himself in his own glory. And when you commit a sin, you detract from his glory, and that's like theft. As a result, you have to pay him back. And this is why we have to make acts of reparation to pay back for the sins of our past life. The lukewarm sinner, when he dies, recognizes he has not made sufficient reparation for the sins of his past life. Whereas the man who is perfect, because he's perfect, he has done a sufficient amount of penance to pay back for the sins of his past life. He regrets he did not do enough. One time there was a priest, and on his deathbed, one of his last dying words were, "I'm afraid I didn't do enough." This is one of the reasons why if a priest isn't doing anything, he's always trying to get out from underneath his obligations in life. That's a bad sign. But this is a sign that even the priest, maybe there was something lukewarm in his life, and as a result he realized, I didn't do as much as I should. The person who's perfect, the only thing they have on their mind is God. And so at every instance they're constantly looking to see how they can introduce God into the situation, to glorify God in what they're doing. The death of the just. Death is also an act of God's mercy in two ways. One, it is an act of mercy for those living a life of holiness because they are now released from the suffering and the toils of this life. The saints longed for it in some cases. St. Teresa of Avila says there's 9 levels of prayer. Most people never get past meditation, but there's 9 levels of prayer. The last level of prayer, a person's in a constant state of mystical contemplation, and it's called transforming union. Sometimes they call it mystical marriage. And when a person gets into this state, they no longer desire death because they have this constant presence of God in them. That is, they constantly see, there's some type of intellectual vision of some sort in which they see God all the time, even though they can carry out their duties according to their state in life. But before that, Teresa of Avila talks about how as a person ascends the heights of perfection, there's a desire to die. She calls it the rending of the veil, because you wanted the veil to be taken, that is, you want to die so that you can see God, because death is the thing that's veiling you. That is, it's the thing before you that keeps you from seeing God. But once you reach that stage of other perfection, that is the highest level of perfection, you no longer desire that because all you want is God's will. And if that means that I'm around now, that's fine. Most people can't even fathom the idea of craving for death because they think, well, that's just morbid, there's something wrong with that. No, it's quite the contrary. Because if a person is striving for perfection, they're ordering their faculties towards God. In the first question of the Baltimore Catechism, it says, God made me to love him, serve him in this life, and to be happy with him in the next, which means that we are ordered towards being perfectly united to God. All our faculties are ordered towards God. And so the more we start focusing on God, the more rightly ordered we become, the more peaceful we become, because peace is the tranquility of order. It's kind of the rest and the lack of tumult. So the more we come fixed on God, as a result, the more peaceful we become. Now, this means that for the person who is just, the person who is perfect, death is actually a joyful thing, because they're getting beyond this life to get to the thing towards which they have spent their whole life directing their life towards. For the just man, death is a great grace, because it means that he will no longer sin anymore. To the person striving for perfection, sin is a nuisance. It's painful. It's sorrowful. For the person who is not striving for perfection, they kind of like their sin now and then. They might be repentant too, but from time to time they actually like it. Whereas not for the person who is striving for perfection. Any imperfection pains him. And so he desires that, one of the reasons he wants to die is so that he's never going to have to sin again. And this is one of the things that he really wants. He rejoices in not having to deal with the disorders of original sin anymore, because our faculties are all over the place. St. Ambrose observes that for what is death, but the burial of vices. In other words, what St. Ambrose is saying is that when you are dead, once you die, you can no longer sin. You can no longer increase your vices, and so you go to purgatory and they're purged from you. Just man recognizes, I'm going to finally get to be happy and get away from this valley of tears. He will not feel, the just man will not feel the pang of conscience for the evil that he keeps committing, or that the evil man would think, and I keep committing these evils and so I'm worried about this. The just man doesn't keep committing them, so he doesn't worry about them, so he doesn't have the pang of conscience. Or, as scripture puts it, Prezioso in conspectu Domini mors sancto meus, which is a Latin phrase which means, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. Death for the good person is something pleasing to God, because the person will now finally reach the goal which he has striven for all his life. Moreover, death is accompanied with suffering. And the reason why God finds the death of the just man, that is, those who are saints, precious, is because they merit more, because they're offering up those sufferings in their very death. When a person is imperfect, he doesn't have a perfect offering, because he's worrying about things, or it's difficult for him to suffer because he hasn't developed a perfect self-mortification. And so, but for the just man, his offering becomes more perfect, because he's offering up in a certain sense even his very life, because it's the last thing that he can offer to God. Death is the rest and the end to toils and pains. Death does not cause fear to the just, but peace and desire to be with God. The saints of the perfect have no reason to fear, since they have no reason to make up for the sins of their past life, nor do they have to fear their judgment, because they know that they've done what they should have done, and they stand right in the sight of God. Any pains and suffering of death, that comes with death, is not only a thing that they offer, but they embrace them. They desire to embrace the sufferings of their death to give greater glory to God. Death of the just is a victory. The demons may tempt him, but it is in utter vain, and it only adds to the merit that he's going to get in heaven. I can't remember which saint it was. I want to say it was Saint Teresa of Lisieux, but I could be wrong. But if I remember right, the saint said on her deathbed, Satan came to tempt her, and she just said, it's too late for that now. In other words, she knew that he couldn't do anything. She was beyond being touched, because she was in the hands of God's mercy, and she was going to be saved. The perfect long for death, as I mentioned, because it's a means for going to God. And this means that death is the means to eternal life. And those who desire death in a certain sense, now here we're not talking about people who desire death in a disordered way, because they're not perfect and they have some type of morbid desire to experience it or something like that, but we're talking about the people who see death as the means to getting to God. Those people have a rightly ordered view, and as a result, they recognize that death is the means to eternal life. The death of the just is accompanied by peace, and the just die with a foretaste, St. Alphonsus Liguori tells us, of celestial joy. And you can actually see that when people who die, whose soul is in real right order, there is a tremendous tranquility that overtakes them during their death. Some people think to themselves, I'm dying, but not the people who are holy. For them, there's just peace, because it means, I'm rightly ordered, this is all coming to an end. So what can we do to prepare ourselves for death? The first is, as I mentioned before, that death is coming, which means you only have a certain amount of time. So don't wait until the last minute to prepare for death. That's what most people do. Begin working on your imperfections and your sins now. The next thing is to pray for final penitence. There is a common misunderstanding among people that God gives everybody on their deathbed all these graces to be saved. That is just simply false. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that God preordains that a certain number of mortal sins will be tolerated in a particular individual's life. And once that sinner has reached that number of sins, God cuts him off. And that means that's it. He's not going to be saved. Now some say, well, there's always God's mercy. But nobody can repent for their sins without grace. And that means once God cuts them off, that's it, it's over with. Now it's possible for somebody to pray to gain for this individual, and then maybe God will say, okay, I'll cut the guy slack one more time, or whatever the case is. But what's the moral of the story? You don't keep sinning and keep leading a life of sin. You get your soul in order, and you don't suffer from the sin of presumption. That is, commit a mortal sin and then think, well, I'll just go to confession, because you don't know that. You might die before you get there, like the Russian, as I mentioned earlier. The second thing is you might commit a mortal sin. God could retract his grace, and then you could decide as a result of that that you want to be permanently in your sin. That can happen. It happens to people. The grace of salvation may not come at your death. It may come earlier in life. God may intend that for one individual that the grace of his salvation is given to him when he's 14, even though he's going to die when he's 80. And so he has to be faithful to that grace and hold on to it and not let anything touch it. That is, he cannot allow himself to fall into mortal sin. And that's one of the preparations that you have to make for death. Pray for final penitence. In some of these old prayer manuals, you can find prayers for final penitence. And what this is that you can pray for God that on your deathbed you receive the grace to be sorry for the sins of your past life. You can say a daily rosary, since those who say the rosary daily will not die an unprovided death, and they shall not perish and will receive graces at their death. This is one of the promises of Our Lady for those who say the rosary every day. So if you say the rosary every day, it's a sign of predestination to heaven, which is also a sign of hope. But Our Lady will make sure that you don't provide or die an unprovided for death. Do not presume you're going to pull off a mea culpa, that is, I'm sorry, Lord, at the end, because there may not be time, and as I mentioned, there may not be the grace. So don't be presumptuous. Don't keep putting things off. Get your life in order now. Get to confession regularly and make acts of contrition on a habitual basis. That is, to get into the habit of being sorry for your sins. Why? Because remember, when you go to your death, what's going to be with you? Your habits. If you're in the habit of being sorry for your sins, then when you die, you will be inclined by your habits to be sorry for your sins. And that is something that's very important for us to get into the habit of. Keep your life simple and your conscience clear. By that I mean, by simple, don't get caught up in a lot of things. Keep yourself detached from things. Don't let yourself get hooked into certain complexities, like allowing yourself to kind of fall into certain venial sins, thinking they're okay and doing things like that, because then your life starts becoming more complicated. Keep your conscience clear, which means don't sin. And if you do sin, get to confession so that your conscience is clear. Again, detach yourselves from the things of this world. Spiritually profit from the time you're here on earth. Don't waste time. and avoid spiritual sloth. Spiritual sloth, St. Thomas says that sloth is a certain sorrow or hatred or distaste for holy things. And what he means are spiritual things. And what he means by that is that we know we have spiritual sloth when we get the inclination to pray. But then in our lower appetites, there's kind of this inclination of, oh, I don't want to do that. That's a sign of sloth. And you have to overcome that. And the reason being is so that when you're on your deathbed, you don't be overcome with sloth. That is, have a certain aversion for holy things. Meditate frequently on the vanity of the world and the necessity of salvation. Make acts of charity so as to have a profound love of God so that you will die loving him. Make acts of hope so that you will depend on God's providence for your salvation. And this is very important so that on your deathbed you're not despairing. Get in the habit of prayer. Prayer is difficult. It's a difficult habit to inculcate. It's principally in the will, St. Thomas says, but it also requires a number of different faculties to be rightly ordered. So in other words, we have to have the will to pray. That's true, and that's where the habit is. But we also have to have our imagination properly habituated. Most people, when they pray, realize their imagination's all over. They're distracted all the time. But that's a sign, again, that you're not perfect. And even the saints who are advancing very rapidly complained about it. And you don't get rid of it until, at least from the indications that the saints say, until the latter stages of perfection. And so it's something that's very difficult. It's one of the last faculties to really get straightened out. But keep working at it so that when you die, you're less likely to be distracted from things and you can focus on what you need to pray on. Be in the habit of staying out of mortal sin and staying in the state of grace so that you will be more likely to be in the state of grace at the time of your death. Practice a strong devotion to the Sacred Heart. Our Lord says that those who practice develop and foster a strong devotion to the Sacred Heart shall find in his heart an assured refuge during life and especially at the hour of death. So if you have a strong devotion to the Sacred Heart, Christ will give to you those things which are necessary on your deathbed. That is, he'll provide for you and help you on your last agony. You can also develop First Friday to go to the First Friday devotions, which is a form of devotion to the Sacred Heart. And this you can offer up for the grace to receive final penitence. This shall be, and he also says that those who do that shall receive the grace of final penitence. And he says they shall be assured of his refuge in the last hour. In other words, you'll be communicated, and if you have a really strong devotion to the Sacred Heart, he'll communicate to you in your last days that that he's there, he's helping you out. Have a strong devotion to the mercy of God and make reparation for the sins of your past life so that you have nothing to fear the judgment which stands between you and heaven and or possibly hell. Therefore, do everything you can to prepare yourself for death because it's coming. Yours is coming. God knows the exact day, the exact moment, the exact second of the departure of your soul from your body. And that means that he had intended, again, as I mentioned this before, he had intended for you to gain as much merit as you can to get that place in heaven. Don't waste time. Prepare yourself for death so that you have nothing to fear of your judgment, which we will take up in the next conference. And if you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus, super vos et maniat semper. Amen.